Hebrews chapter 11, our focus will be on verses 3 through 6 this morning. But we want to begin reading at verse 1, as this is all one section. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance, the substance, the basis of things being hoped for, the conviction of things not being seen. For in this the elders received testimony. Verse 3. By faith we perceive. Notice the literal translation. The English text says, by faith we understand. This is the word for nous. The perceptive processes. We don't understand it, we perceive it. Therefore, we understand. By faith we perceive the ages to have been arranged. Here is a perfect infinitive of katartizo, to mend, to put pieces together. That's why the King James says, by faith we understand the worlds, literally the ages, to be framed. So they're put together like a house. All the pieces are put together. We understand or perceive by faith the ages to have been arranged by the Word of God. The word word is chrema, the expression of God. He spoke everything into existence. As to the things being seen, to not have been made out of things appearing or visible. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He offered it to God, through which he received testimony to be righteous, while God was bearing witness over his gifts. And through it, having died, yet he is speaking. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was transferred, translated, to not see death. And he was not found, imperfect tense, continuously not found in the past. On account of that, God transferred or translated him. For before his transfer or translation, he had received testimony to have been well-pleasing to God. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, meaning God. For it is necessary for the one who is approaching God to believe two things. First of all, that He is. And second of all, and that He becomes a rewarder. And the word, this word is also used for a reward. He becomes a rewarder or reward to those who seek Him out. We're in this chapter about faith. At the end of chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews was encouraging the Jewish people to remain under, to endure their hard circumstances. Don't leave Christ and go back to a religious system just because it's easier, for you have need of endurance. And then the quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 at the end of chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews says that God says that His righteous person, His just person, shall live from out of faith. Faith is a source. That's all we have to live by. We can't see Him, we can't feel Him, we just trust Him. We just believe. And again, it's nothing you can feel or touch or see. It's spiritual, and it's by faith. But God also said in Habakkuk chapter 2, He says, my soul takes no pleasure in the person that drops out, the person that withdraws. And the writer of Hebrews in the last verse says, we are not those who withdraw to the destruction of their soul, but we are those who are of faith, of the preservation of the soul. So we are either of faith, or through difficult circumstances, people drop off because life is just too hard. Jesus doesn't make them feel good anymore. Things just don't go well for them anymore. They're not happy, so they leave Jesus. But it is interesting how chapter 11 is a parenthesis. That is to say, it is an example of those who have lived by faith. That's what chapter 12, verse 1 tells us. That all of chapter 11 are those, a cloud of witnesses, that is presented for us as examples of faith. Now, last week we took verses 1 through 2, and we saw three things. First of all, the definition of faith. Verse 1 is not a definition of faith in the Greek text. It is a description of faith. The definition of faith is found in the word itself. Pistis means persuasion. It is the Greek word for persuasion. The Bible also teaches us that Jesus is the author of faith. The Bible teaches us that faith is produced by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that faith is given by the Holy Spirit. So, pistis, or persuasion, or faith, is a word that describes the activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. He persuades us. That's what we call ministry. When we study the Word together, His Spirit is persuading us, ministering to us. When we pray and when we seek the Lord, we're looking for the Lord to persuade us through the working of circumstances and through His Spirit working in our hearts to guide us in the right direction as we don't know what way to go. Faith is the persuasion. Everybody who has been born of the Spirit of God, they have experienced a spiritual birth in Christ. They are of the faith. They have a living, active, moving of God's Spirit in their life all the time, 24 hours a day. Secondly, the description of faith. What does faith do? Faith is the basis of things being hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not being seen. That's our function. My whole life, Jesus asks me, in order to be His disciple, He says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me daily. Now, I only have one life. And Jesus is asking me to deny myself. The word arneo for deny means to reject. He's asking me that when I desire to do something or I want things to be a certain way, He's asking me to reject it. He's asking me to surrender and submit to His will. The basis of my hope, as people come up to me and they tell me, you only have one life to live. Why are you living it like this? Why don't you go out and enjoy the things of the world and participate in the things of the world? You're letting it all go by. The basis of the things I'm hoping for is faith. God is convicting my heart that I will be with Christ when this life is over. That's the living hope that the Lord is giving me. And it's not because I believe it religiously or believe it in my head. It's because God's Spirit is active. That's the foundation upon which my life is on as I'm heading. It's kind of like being on a surfboard, you know? The power of the current of the waves is taking your board. That board represents faith, the basis of my life and the direction of my life. And the things that I'm hoping for after this life is based on faith. Secondly, conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us about things that are true. The Holy Spirit ministers to us the things of the Word of God. And He convicts us. He convicts us of our sin. But it's something you can't see. It's something the Holy Spirit is doing. All of my life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit functioning as the basis for my life And his function is the conviction of my life to guide and to receive, for me to receive the things of Christ. It's by faith. Thirdly, designation of faith in verse 2. For in this, the elders receive testimony. A lot of passive voice words here. They receive testimony. Others, other than themselves, looking on their lives, said after they were dead, these people lived by faith. They gave up everything in their earthly life for things hoped for. And as we see when we go through this chapter, the Jews gave up everything that they hoped for that they would never realize in this earthly life. They gave up everything so that you and I might have the gospel message. But their eternity with Christ has not been realized yet. That's coming soon. And it's really insane. It's okay to be religious, but actually to deny yourself and surrender your life to Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is a waste of time to most people. There has to be a reason. There has to be a hope. There has to be a conviction that we live by, that's beyond ourselves, that's produced by God. Three things this morning. First of all, creation in verse 3. By faith, we perceive the ages to have been arranged by the Word of God. So that the things being seen, the creation, the things that we see, the tangible objects, the material objects, were not made by out of things that are visible. Material things did not produce material things. It was spoken into existence. Now, if you ask me, just as a human being, to believe that, if I did not have the Holy Spirit, I might not believe it. I might adopt a theory of evolution, Big Bang theory. There has to be an explanation for creation, how everything came to be the way it is. If somebody comes to me and they say, well, you believe what the Bible says about creation, that's your textbook, that's your book of life, they might have another textbook. It is equal in that it has paper and it has ink and it has words on it. And they say, just because you've chosen to believe this account of creation, I've chosen to believe this account of creation, but it doesn't mean that yours is true. Well, I have news for you. It doesn't say that we perceive God created everything by His Word because the Bible says so. It says it's by faith. It's because there is a persuasion and a conviction that comes over me that when I read the account of the Scriptures about creation, when God says, let there be light, there is light. Let there be, and there was. That is not my personal belief. That is the conviction that God's Spirit gives to me. And you ought to see people's faces when they try to argue about creation. When I say to them, hey, I thoroughly understand why you have your view. If I did not have the Holy Spirit, I probably would adopt the same thing. But there's a spiritual presence in my life who was there at creation. And He convicts me that it's true. So, it's beyond me. And I confess to people, look, this is beyond me. I'm not the crusader, you know? I don't have the bumper stickers on my forehead and all over my clothes and the buttons and the pins as a crusader. Everything about me is done by God. He is the only thing holy about me that resides within me. And it is the conviction of His Spirit that convicts my heart that when the Bible says all things were made by the Word of God, that's the God I believe in. Not a religious belief that I've chosen, but by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, verse 4. by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he received testimony. See this passive voice. He didn't give the testimony. This was a tag that followed his name. He received testimony to be righteous, God bearing witness over his gifts, and through it, that is through faith, after having died, yet he is speaking. His testimony continues on. This was thousands of years ago. Remember, Abel was a shepherd, a keeper of the sheep, and he brought the first of the flock to sacrifice it to God. Now, Cain was a farmer. He brought the first of the crops and presented it to God. Abel's sacrifice was received by God, but Cain's was rejected. Now here's where I and the traditional fundamentalist split ways, going down roads. The traditional view of the Genesis account of Abel and Cain and their sacrifices is that Abel's sacrifice was received because he gave an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And Cain gave the first of his crops, and it was not a blood sacrifice. And that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, both of those sacrifices were acceptable to God later on. You had the meal offering, and you had the blood sacrifice. So both sacrifices under the law later on were accepted by God. It wasn't the type of sacrifice. It is exactly as the text tells us. It was by faith. Abel was moved by God's Spirit to offer to God from out of his heart a sacrifice. Cain says, well, I better do likewise because, you know, my brother's going to have it over me. And he religiously went through the motions. Wasn't by faith. It was not inspired by God's Spirit to respond to God in that way. In fact, in the Genesis account, God says, sin lays at your heart's door, Cain. He's making religious sacrifice, and in his heart there's sin. He doesn't mean it. There's no conviction. There's no response. One was done by faith, and the other was done by works. And because Abel's sacrifice was received, what did Cain do? He killed his brother. Just goes to show you, that's his heart condition. If you had a heart for the Lord, and the Lord received Abel's sacrifice, you say, praise the Lord, that's his choice. But God told him that sin was knocking at the door. And he did. He went out and killed his brother. This text tells us his sacrifice was offered by faith. That's what made it a more excellent sacrifice. It was inspired by God's Spirit. Even after his death, his testimony continues. What is his testimony? He lived by faith. Everything he did, it was by faith. That's his testimony. There's no works involved. He had a living hope, and he had a conviction of what to do. Because he was governed by God's Spirit, and because he had a response to God's Spirit, he was of the Lord. The other was just a religious presentation. Thirdly, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated or transferred or transported to not see death. And he was not found on account of that God transferred, translated him. For before his transfer or translation, he had received testimony. A perfect passive voice. He had received testimony to have been pleasing to God. He didn't profess it. That was the testimony of his life. Is that he had acquired this testimony to be pleasing to God. And God took him. Now, I've never heard preachers today say, well, you know, if you have enough faith, God will just take you, because that's what happened. God just took him right up into heaven. He was transferred from earth to heaven right away. And the reason why is because he pleased God. I haven't heard preachers today say, you know, if you please God enough, if you have enough faith, you'll just be caught up. Call it UFOs, call it whatever you want. But if you're still sitting here after we pray, you don't have enough faith. But see, that's not what faith means. Faith moved on Enoch's heart. Who translated and transferred him? God. Therefore, he was transferred by faith. Because faith is a word that describes the activity of God's Spirit. He had acquired the testimony to live by faith, and that faith caused him to be concerned about what pleased the Lord. That's an activity of faith. Now we finish with verse 6, as verse 6 tells us in the summary statement about Enoch, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. You ever decide in your heart or ask in your heart, what can I do to please the Lord? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Human effort. He doesn't look for that. He doesn't ask for it. He just asks us to look for the leading of His Spirit and have an intimate walk with Him where we're receiving the guidance and ministry in our life according to the moving of God's Spirit, His persuasion over us. And we're surrendering to that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for it is necessary for the one who is approaching God to believe two things. Here are the two things. You must believe that He is. That's all it says. That implies two things. Number one, the word itself means He exists. That God exists. That He's alive. And secondly, it denotes that He is God. You have to believe that He is who He says He is. Every decision in my life reflects my own response to who God is. One of my favorite texts, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Because we want to be so busy. We want to do things. We're in trouble. We have trials. We have situations. And we have to use our human resources to take care of it. And God's message is, just be still and know that I'm God. If God is alive and there is a God and He is God, then we can trust Him. Anything less is not trusting Him. We can say that we have a belief in Him, but the realization of who God is from down deep in our heart shows that in the midst of trials, in the midst of situations, how we respond to life. Do we respond by saying, God, help me, or else my whole life is going to be destroyed. As if we're throwing up a panic prayer. That if He's out there somewhere, He should deliver us because our lives are about ready to be destroyed. Or in the midst of it all, in the midst of the hurricane storm on the lake, are we able to say, God, because You are God, and I belong to You. I'm one of Your people. This is not a religious relationship. I am one of Your children. I'm going to trust You with my life. I'm going to trust You in spite of what my circumstances are dictating. That's by faith. It's a conviction of things not seen. Second thing is, it is necessary to believe that God is the rewarder, even the reward, of those who are seeking Him out. Very emphatic in the Greek text. So in the midst of circumstances, what am I to do? I am to seek Him out. In the middle of the storm, what am I to do? I'm to seek Him. And you know what He rewards me with? Himself. What am I going to find in the midst of the difficulties of life? I'm going to find Christ, get my focus correct, and I'm going to experience all that He is. Now, when somebody responds back to me and says, "Is that it?" I know they've missed it. How can you say, "Is that it?" To actually experience all of the fullness of the true and living God inside of my spirit, inside my body, in any circumstance that I can find myself in, and you say, "Is that it?" There are no promises for the physical realm. If you read the article for this week on Makarios, you also know that the Bible never uses the Greek words used for happiness. Never. Makarios means to experience the fullness of all that God is in your spirit. It's spiritual. He never promises that we're going to be happy. That's a fleshly term. That's not a spiritual term. Because happy is fleeting. It's unstable. We do have the promise that no matter what, we experience all the fullness of who God is. I'm just a little speck of dust here on the earth. And I've got the fullness of God's Spirit, all of Him, not part of Him, all of Him living inside of me. That's why Paul could say, if God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? Nothing can defeat Christ. And He's my anchor point. He's my shelter. Paul says circumstances are to drive you inward. Ephesians chapter 3, inward where Christ dwells. But we're out here. And emotionally and psychologically we get upset over our circumstances because we're so in tune naturally with the human senses and the physical realm around us. Without faith, in fact, literally it says, apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. You can be as religious as you want to be. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him because faith convicts us to believe a persuasion that God exists and He exists as being God. The one who's in charge of all circumstances, all of life. And secondly, that He becomes the reward and the rewarder of those who seek Him out. Here's a question in closing. I told you about a gal one time that drove up from Los Angeles. She was pregnant with her second child with her husband, but she had met her high school sweetheart somewhere and decided that she wanted to divorce her husband and marry the high school sweetheart. This is while she's pregnant. And all the counselors that she went to were telling her that it's sin. It's not God's will. And she called me and she says, "Well, you know the scriptures fairly well. If there's any loopholes, you'll know them." So it's nice to have that kind of reputation, isn't it? So she drove all the way up here to talk to me about what the scriptures say. And it was interesting because, you know, before she came up, I'm going through all these scriptures to be all ready, you know. Of course, I never used any of them because God's Spirit never led me to do that. And when she presented her situation, this question came out of my mouth. I said, "What are you looking for?" She looked at me and said, "What do you mean? I'm looking for answers. What does the Bible say about this? Is there a loophole? He's my true love, but I'm married to the..." You know, she's going on and on with this thing. I said, "What are you looking for? If you're looking for the Lord and what He wants you to do, that's what this book is for. See? It's not for anybody else other than people who are receiving from God's Spirit to experience all the fullness of who He is and for Him to minister His truth and His Word. Now, do you want that? She paused. She said, no. I said, I can't help you. She says, I drove all the way up here. I says, that's right. Because if you're not seeking out the Lord, this book doesn't do you any good. I don't do you any good. I'm not going to get involved with that. It's true in every circumstance and in every situation in our life. The question comes to us as we panic, we freak out, we worry, we're anxious. The question is, what are you looking for? Well, I don't want to be panicked. I don't want to be anxious. I don't want to, there's no cure for that. But in the midst of your issue, if you're seeking for Christ, He will reward you with Himself. And for some people, it's like, that's it? You will experience all the fullness of who He is if you seek Him out. Not just seek, but seek Him out. That's what the Greek text says. That's faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, just in summary statement about Enoch, if we have enough faith, does that mean we get transferred up to heaven? And stop and think about it. Paul preached about the rapture of the church. That when Christ comes, we go. Who are the ones who are going to go? Jesus said, when I come, will I find the faith upon the earth? How do we get taken up to meet the Lord in the clouds? It's not us. It's the work of God. And He will lift up all of those who are pleasing to Him, all of those who are living by faith, because those are His people. Not the religious Christians, but the spiritual ones, the ones who are born of His Spirit that have an active, living relationship with Jesus Christ. His coming or our going to be with Him is our living hope that when this life is over, that we're going to be with Christ. It's not a religious belief. It is the work of His Spirit. And my conviction about what is true and what is not true is based on the work of His Spirit, not of me. I am of the faith. I'm of the persuasion of God's Spirit. All of these people that we're going to be studying through this chapter, their testimony is that they live by faith. Period. It wasn't their works or what they did, it was by faith. The next Sunday we're going to study about Noah and the building of the ark. That's very interesting. It's a fascinating study. Along with some others like Abraham and Sarah. All live by faith. These are all Old Testament people. These are not people who are filled with the Spirit of God. They are people who had God's Spirit come on them and persuade them what to do. In our day and age, we live with the fullness of God's Spirit dwelling within. We live by faith all the time. He's constantly persuading us to trust Him for who He is, and that He is the reward and the rewarder if we seek Him out in all of our situations. That's what it's for, to experience Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word and the testimony of these people from years past, as they leave for us the testimony of what it's like to live by faith. It isn't their faith, but rather faith is a word that describes the moving of Your Spirit and Your activity in their life. Help us to understand that apart from faith, it is impossible to please You, that You are not pleased with fleshly human works or religious activity, but rather You are pleased when we trust You for who You are, and that we seek You out to experience You and to know You and to trust You in all of our circumstances in life. So help us to understand that what it takes to please you is to live by faith, not by sight, to trust you for who you are, to trust you with our lives. We pray that you'd help us and give us understanding as to what this means to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.